All right. Hey, guys, welcome to all of our campuses. We're excited to have you here today. And before I do anything else, I promised this a couple weeks ago. Church, man, we came together for the sake of the nations in sponsoring a bunch of kids through Compassion, and you guys sponsored 319 kids. Can we praise God for that? Let me tell you why that is so incredible, okay? Most of the time, Compassion tells us that a church will not eclipse the first time they ever do Compassion ever again, okay? But we did it before, about 3 years ago, and yes, we did eclipse that this time around. We were able to sponsor more kids this time than last time, so we certainly praise God for that. Man, this was just an incredible day. It was just an overwhelming response from the church, and I just want to encourage you guys. Listen, if you are one who gives regularly to Mercy Hill, I really want you to be encouraged, because when you give to a church like Mercy Hill, you are creating a discipleship engine that ends up helping to forge people that will end up having world-changing generosity. Because that's the deal, all right? The church came together and gave for outside of the walls of the church, but that happens because people are being discipled inside of the walls of the church. And so when you guys give faithfully to Mercy Hill, it helps us through our groups, through our teaching ministry, through our kids ministry, create a generous people. If you are not given to Mercy Hill, maybe this generosity thing can be contagious for you. Maybe you sponsored a child, and maybe you'll have the opportunity to start giving to Mercy Hill now. I hope that you will. I want you to see really the magnitude of what happened. Okay, we had 300 kids get sponsored. We had over 300 kids get sponsored last time that we did this. So that means our church has sponsored over 600 kids. When you run the math out on that over 10 years, our church has committed $2.8 million to the nations. Okay, I want you to think about that, all right? Because these kids are in some of the most unreached places on planet Earth, and we have the opportunity to share the gospel with them through this. I mean, it's an amazing thing, okay? And so if you're not giving to Mercy Hill, I hope that you will. You can give online, all right? You can go on the website and do that. You can give through text. Certainly, you can give in person at one of our boxes on the way out. Man, we're just so encouraged by this, and I hope that you guys will jump on in the mission in that way. Hey, one other thing I wanted to mention real quick before we dive into the sermon today is this, okay? We have some big, exciting announcements that are starting to come out. They're starting to roll out. You're going to hear more this week, next week, concerning really our summer schedule here at Mercy Hill, okay? And I just want to tell you a little teaser right now to kind of get ready for what is coming. Man, the signs of life in our church are all around, and it's super exciting, okay? So right now, year to date, man, we've already seen more baptisms in 2021 than all of 2020, okay? We're seeing first-time guests. Yes, praise God for all of that. We're seeing first-time guests. Y'all, our groups ministry, honestly, is probably stronger than it has ever been in 9 years at Mercy Hill. Man, the church is financially strong. The reason I want to tell you guys that is because I feel like, and I know you know what this feels like, we're coming out of a long, dark winter here, okay? We're coming out of a long, dark winter, and I want you to hear that the fact is, organizationally, as a church, as with many churches, man, COVID punched us in the mouth. There is no doubt it did, okay? But the thing is, by God's grace, and to quote Rocky Balboa here, all right, we're still standing here, and we're coming out of this thing strong. Easter was a blip of that. Y'all, over 3,000 in attendance on Easter, okay? Man, we're seeing a lot of blips right now of just life, signs of life. We're excited about that, and we want to double down on those things and make this a summer to remember, okay? So all that to say, man, service times are probably changing again. That's coming out, all right? Massive changes with our COVID policies. That's probably rolling out like ASAP. So it's coming right now in terms of masks and all that kind of stuff. Man, Kids Week is going to be a huge thing. I'm just calling you to stay tuned and buckle up because we got an incredible summer that's really getting started here in a couple weeks. All right. All right, let's dive in. Deuteronomy chapter 8 is where we're going to be today. I've been looking forward to this sermon, man, because I hear this in the community. Certainly, if you're on the college campus, I know a lot of colleges are already out, but our college students engage this all the time. And that is, man, we have science, so why do we need God at all, okay? Here's how I want to start. Like generations before us, we have a propensity to move from dependence upon God to dependence upon the physical world. There is nothing new in that, all right? I think that many times because of modernity, because of where we live, we look back on past generations and we think they didn't struggle with things that we struggle with now. No, it's always the same core idols. It's the same core issues in our life. They're just new iterations of old problems. Whether it is reliance on wealth, whether it is the children of Israel, as we're going to see today, overly relying on the land, the milk and honey, you know, the fat of the land that they are going into in the promised land, or whether it is us in our day overly relying on scientific advancement, modern medicine, technology. Y'all, as humans, we are susceptible to taking the blessings from God's hand, and instead of using them, oh my, just to praise him, and every time we see one of these blessings, to praise God and realize that it's undeserved and realize how good he is as a father, y'all, we can take these blessings and we turn them into something that ends up where we forget about the one who gave the blessing, and we would rather just have the blessing. We would rather take what he gives us and end up even forgetting him in it, all right? As we sit here in 2021, y'all, it has never been easier for us to do this, okay? Just as human society, and I bet 100 years from now, if Jesus tarries, it'll be even easier maybe than it is now. But I know this right now, for every problem, there is a pill. For every inconvenience, there is a technology. And for every emotion, there is a therapy. We are so used to, there's a problem, it's fixed, like that, evidenced by the little gas blip we had this week, okay? You guys know what I'm talking about? And by gas blip, I mean Wendover Avenue turned into the Thunderdome from Mad Max, if you know what I'm talking about, okay? It's like, man, it's like crazy. Why? Because we are so used to every single thing in our life being in order and taken care of by the world around us, by the finances that we have, by the scientific advancement, by the technology, by modern medicine. We are taken care of. That can be such a blessing, okay? But the thing is, at times, it can also be a curse. You know why? Because here's the big idea. We can praise God for science and technology, or we can trade God out for science and technology. Is it gonna be praise or is it gonna be trade? For some of you guys that are, man, you're believers, you've been a believer for a long time, what I wanna talk to us about today is the blessing of God in our modern era, okay? We have got to become Christians, listen to me, we have got to become the people who can walk and chew gum at the same time. We have got to be the people who realize, man, there's a lot of philosophy and politics that masquerade as science, and we can reject some of those things. But we've also got to be a people who don't throw science and technology and all that out the window. What a blessing it is that we have modern advancement and medicines and these types of things. What tools they can be even for the advancement of the gospel. Y'all, we can't be ones who just try to throw out the baby with the bathwater. We've got to think well about these things. And I want to show you that. We should be praising God. The children of Israel were supposed to praise God for rivers and good soil. How much more should we be praising God for the era that we get to live in, okay? And I would say this as well. Some of you guys aren't believers, man. We've had people, like I said, we had a lot of people that came on Easter, and maybe some of you guys have stuck it out with us. I asked you, man, will you stick with us through this series? Maybe that's where some of you guys are. Maybe at one of our campuses, that's where you are today. I want you to hear today emphatically. You think that to become a Christian, you have got to become anti-science, anti-technology, and that is a lie. It's just fake. It's wrong. That is not what anyone is asking you to do to become a believer. I guess what I would say is this, that we serve a God who is over all of these things. When we get him right, we'll be able to appreciate them in a better way. We'll be able to call them good without trying to worship them as God. All right, so it's actually not that way. Man, as a pastor, I am so grateful for some of the science and technology and all that with little kids. Like, I'm so glad that when they have an ear infection, there's a doctor in medicine, okay? Like, I praise God for that. Man, even technological advances, I was thinking about just like, man, what's a quick blessing in my life? Man, I love to listen to the Atlanta Braves play baseball through an app on my phone, okay, that connects with a radio station in Atlanta. Some of you guys do your Spotify, okay? I do the radio, Atlanta Braves. And I love being able to just sit at night and listen to small blessings that 10, 15, 20 years ago, well, I guess they've had radios for like 100 years, okay? But you know what I'm talking about. It's like, man, little blessings like that along the way. Nobody's calling you to become anti-technology. Nobody's saying anti-science. We want to redeem these things. See what Philippians 4:8 says. Which of these things and what in these things is praiseworthy and true? And we need to praise God for that, all right? That's what I want to get into. Let's dive in. Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're only going through three verses, okay? So let me just kind of read and talk, and let's walk through this text together and see what happens in the warning that the children of Israel are given, and then we'll see the warning for us when it comes today to kind of the modern day fat of the land, okay? And the modern technology and science and all that stuff that can be a blessing to us. Here's what it says in Deuteronomy 8:1. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give your fathers. The whole commandment, now that idea is singular, okay? But the idea is even though it's one commandment, it really entails all that God has told you to do. And if you do it, you may, what does it say? Live and multiply, go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. All right, Moses isn't making the trip out of slavery, out of the wilderness. He's not making the trip into the promised land, okay? And what he's doing in Deuteronomy, it seems like, some people believe, it's sort of a, hey, listen, as you go, you gotta remember these things. You gotta think about these things. One pastor that I respect, he called it, it's sort of like a valedictorian speech, okay? It's sort of at graduation and you're transitioning into the next thing and the next thing is coming and the next phase of life is coming and somebody stands up and gives a speech and the speech turns toward the commands of God. That's what he said in verse 1. Do the command. Man, the things that God has told you to do, do those things as you go into the land. And if you do those things as you go into the land, you will live. You can say it like this, listen to God and live. Okay, what he's saying is you could go into the land and exist without listening to God, but if you want to go into the land and live, if you want to live not just by bread, but by the word of God, we are both body and spirit. We are breath and dust. If you want to go in whole to the land, then you need to listen to God. Go through this process of hearing what the Lord commands. Now, as they're going into the land, he's telling them about these commands. And look what he says in verse 2. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commands or not. Now, the people, if you remember, okay, and maybe you guys have read this before, Sunday school somewhere, or you ever saw the movie The Prince of Egypt, okay? I'm not sure which one it is, but you know maybe they come out of Egypt and there's this, man, they end up not having the faith to go and possess the land, and so they end up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. The people didn't trust God to possess the land for the first time, and so what the Bible says here is, you remember how God took care of you there, and he did it so that he might humble you, he did it so that he might test you. And the third thing I'm going to get into in a minute is he did it so you might be dependent upon him in the way that you should be. But the first two are humbleness, you know, humility and testing. This is why you've gone through this. This connects so well to Brant last week. Pastor Brant preached an incredible sermon last week on suffering and pain and how sometimes these things can humble us. Well, that's what he said here in verse 2. Listen, the wilderness produced humility, okay? That is important for us to understand today just in terms of a practical lesson. That the wilderness of our life, the times that we end up going through something that is hard, I love the passage in Hosea that we sang about, that we go through things that are hard, sometimes it is to humble us and give us something in our mind that will help us be wise later in our lives. And that's what's happening to them. He's saying, remember something that was in the wilderness so that you can grab onto it when you are in the land. I don't know what might be in your life like this, okay? Is there a failure in your past? Is there something that maybe you got wrong that you think about and it's like, man, it puts a footnote in my mind and a reminder not to go down that road again. I'm not talking about shame and guilt, okay? I'm talking about God using it in a humbling way for your wisdom. I remember, you know, if I ever do a wedding, which I don't do a ton of weddings, okay? But if I get a chance to do one or if I do one, I always check the vows right before the wedding starts, okay? I go back and I read all the vows that the guy's gonna do and all the vows that the woman's gonna do. And the reason I do that is because I had a bad experience one time, okay? Because what happened was I was doing a wedding for Mary and Jason, who came with us, and they ended up coming with our church plant over here, and man, they were an awesome couple, and I got a chance to do their wedding. It was downtown in Greensboro, and I didn't check all my stuff before I got up there, and somebody had printed it out for me, okay, and when they were printing it out for me, they had moved a couple things around on accident, and I don't want to embarrass anybody, okay, so I'm not going to give you the person's name, but his initials were Kyle Smith, our Northeast Campus pastor, okay, that did this, and I start reading the vows, and I get halfway through. I'm not even thinking about it. Y'all, he has switched the vows, okay? So Jason, who is, by the way, not that this matters, but I just think for the mental picture, is about 6'7", 320. He's a big old boy, okay? He's standing there, and he is literally repeating after me to his gonna-be wife, like, you know, saying to her basically, like, I will be a wife to you, and I will submit to you, and I will follow you all the days of my life, or whatever, okay? And Mary is just standing there kind of going like this, like, cut it. You know, her eyes are about this big. I don't realize it until about halfway through. I don't have the other vows, so I'm like stumbling through trying to, I don't know what they said. Okay, I know I signed their marriage certificate. They moved with our church plant in Tampa, so it's all good, okay? But it was just kind of a crazy, listen, I never, ever, ever do a wedding without reading every one of them vows, okay? You have something like that in your life? You got something like that where you're like, man, never, I remember that. You know, it was used to humble you in a certain way. Y'all, not a shame and guilt way, but can God humble us with some things, even with past sin, even with things that we've done, even with the wrong road that we went down? Man, this last sermon I preached 2 weeks ago about God's, the beautiful way that God has designed man and woman and marriage and all that kind of stuff. And I had a guy come up to me after. He said, man, I used to always hear sermons like that with crushing shame and guilt, and now I can hear them with freedom. But I know that sin is crouching at the door. Like, I can remember, not in a shame and guilt way. Jesus has taken all that. But like, man, is there a humility to know, hey, even I can fall, you know? And I watch my step. The wilderness produced this humility. They remember we didn't trust God, and this is what happened in our life. The second thing that it said there in verse 2 was this, a testing. I want to be quick here. The wilderness produced evidence of obedience. It was a test for them. We have a hard time with this. Now, can God look in the heart and see what is there? Yes, but after the test, we know what is there. God is testing at times with things that we go through in our life. A test produces the evidence of what is known. Does anybody remember their driver's test at 16 years old? You know what I'm talking about, okay? You were a nervous wreck. Probably weren't as nervous as the guy doing the driving test. I don't know who wants that job, okay? Someone adrenaline addict, obviously. But I think about that, and it's like, man, what's the test for? The test is simply to see what is there. Man, can you do it or not do it? All right? That's kind of the idea of the test. And sometimes in our life, what the Bible says in many different places is that God might be bringing us through something, and maybe it's a consequence for sin. Certainly the wilderness was that. We understand that from other passages of Scripture that they didn't go through the wilderness just for no reason. It was a consequence for their unbelief, but at the same time, God was using it to see what was in their heart. I don't know what you might be walking through. Hey, is there a temptation that has come into your life? Is there something that is some kind of consequence that has come into your life? Maybe you're thinking about, man, I can make money, but I got to cheat to do it. Maybe I can get this grade on a test, but I got to cheat to do it. Maybe somebody's coming to your life and they're giving you a lot of attention right now. They don't mean anything by it, but you're noticing their attention. It's not your spouse. Hey, what is going to be produced on the backside of walking through that? Are you going to be able to look back and to say what was in my heart came out in that moment? What was in my heart that the Lord had put in? What was in my heart in terms of maturity and discipleship? That is what came out. Thirdly, though, and we got to get there, is that the wilderness produced utter dependence upon God. I want you guys to get into verse 3 with me, because this is where we start interfacing with this idea of modernity, technology, science, man, the blessings in our life. Look what it says. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone. Listen to this. But man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. You know, the book of Deuteronomy is quoted all through the New Testament. Okay, it's quoted all over the place. Jesus quotes this as temptation. You guys have heard that before, right? I think there's actually a deeper thing that we're going to get into when it comes to Jesus Christ. And I think John brings a couple things out about the bread and the word, and we're going to get there. But the first thing that I want to get into here is just this idea that the whole point of Moses giving them this speech, look back on what God did for you in the wilderness so that you will remember it when you were in the land. You can say it like this: what you learn in the wilderness, apply in the land. What you learn in a hard time, you've got to learn to apply in a good time. Many Christians around the world right now and throughout history, Jesus said this, I didn't say it. He talked about how hard it is for a rich man to go to heaven. Many Christians have passed the test of poverty. Few will pass the test of prosperity. What he's saying is, when you were poor and I was feeding you literally from my hand with manna, man, you learned something about me. And that was that I would take care of you. That was that I was a source of life. Now, when you walk into the promised land and it's overflowing with milk and honey and there's rivers and good soil and there's cities that you didn't even build, okay, and you're going to go inhabit this place, are you going to remember that I am the source of life, that I was good. Man, he's getting them to think about manna. You guys have heard about manna. Children of Israel walking through the wilderness and manna's coming down. I mean, this is what they're eating, okay? Manna literally means, what is it? That's what they had never seen it before. It's like a whatchamacallit bar. Did anybody seen those? Okay, it's rocking strong since 1978, so I learned, okay? But it's like, what is it? You know, they didn't even know what it was. And God is giving it to them from their hand. And this is why I wanted to get into this text with you guys, okay? Because this is the connection. There is a connection between God's hand. This is so interesting to me. God's hand giving them the bread, the manna, and God telling them that, hey, you don't live by this bread alone. That's interesting, isn't it? Look what he says in verse 3 again. Fed you with manna that it might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That messed me up. I want you to think about it with me again. See the irony in that. He provided something for them to physically eat so that they would remember they do not live only by things that they physically eat. What he was trying to get them to see is, hey, you physically eat this, but it is never disconnected from my hand. It is my hand. This is the lesson. Follow me. This is the lesson. You will not be whole without a relationship from me, with me. This is the lesson. Obey me. Think about me. Remember me. Every time you physically eat, it is from my hand. You can say it like this. This is the lesson they're supposed to get. The source of life is God, and it is revealed in his word. We do not live by bread alone, but by his word, walking with him, praising him, obeying him. Man, we are not just, you see how it's starting to get with the science of technology? Listen, we are not just physical bodies that live by bread. We are breath and dust. There is a part of our life that will never be right if we disconnect the hand of God from the physical blessings that we receive. And the wilderness and the manna was supposed to teach them that. And sadly, if you know the history of Israel, and many of us as well, man, sadly, it didn't teach them that in a way that they were able to kind of walk in. I mean, sadly, the natural blessings of Canaan should have driven the people to worship, and instead, it drove them to pride, it drove them to arrogance, it drove them to self-reliance. I know some of you are still thinking like, man, okay, I get it, but like, what's the connection to my cell phone or technology or modern medicine, okay, or science? What's the connection? Sadly, the people heard this charge, and they hear, man, go into the land that is rife with blessing, and don't forget about the hand of God. And sadly, they went into the land, and they forgot about the hand of God. You know, it's interesting. We sang that song from the book of Hosea. Hosea 13:6 says this. I think this is one of the most haunting scriptures in all the Bible, by the way. All right, especially if you are blessed, especially if you live in the West, especially if you have material blessing of any kind. We have brothers and sisters around the world, as we learn with compassion, that are living on $2 or $3 a day. If you are not in that boat, and many of you aren't, okay, most of you are not that are hearing this today. This is a haunting passage. When they had grazed, they became full. And when they were filled, their heart was lifted up, and they forgot me. What was supposed to turn their heart to God. Can you believe this land? Cities that we didn't even build. I mean, rivers and good soil and the fat of the land and blessing. What was supposed to be a perpetual praise to God. It turned into them being filled, slick, fat in the pasture. Their heart was lifted up. And they forgot about God. They didn't apply the lesson that they learned in the land. Can you see the connection? How many of us live in a society right now that is more blessed materially, scientifically, technologically, modern medicine? We are blessed in ways that much of the world cannot comprehend. And if you went back 100 years ago, it would blow people's mind. Can you imagine the things right now that we have an over-the-counter remedy for that 100 years ago would have taken you out? Can you think about how now, how much easier, and I'm not saying it's easy all the time, but how much easier it is to access middle class, or at least to lift out of poverty versus 100 years ago? And I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm saying versus 100 years ago, come on. Can you imagine how much easier it is right now for all these inconveniences in our life, that technology just, oh, fix it, fix it, fix it, fix it, fix it. I mean, think about this with me, all right? I just want you, let me read through this, okay? Most of us this morning woke up in an air-conditioned house. The coffee was already probably brewing because of an app on your cell phone where you clicked it and set it for. Maybe there was a coach that was beamed in personally to give you a workout on a Peloton machine, okay? You drive a car that will probably sense a crash coming and then take over the reins from you, which is terrifying, by the way. You order something on Amazon. If you live in a big enough city, a drone drops it at your door by 5 o'clock. You're in and out of 3 different stock trades before breakfast. Because of an app on your phone, you probably have a cocktail of medicines that stave off some illness that a generation ago would have been debilitating. You get to work, and work now is a conference on a computer with a boss that's probably a techno whiz millennial that's living in a conversion van driving around the country, okay? But he can do that because of all of the technology. You got a dog that just lived to 19 years old because of his science diet, okay? Your kids are carrying around all their friends, all their schedule, all their work schedule, all their homework in their pocket, in a phone. You know, you growing up probably just had like a beeper if you had anything. My kids saw a beeper. They were like, what is a beeper? I was like, it's a phone, except you couldn't talk with it or text with it, really. You could kind of code with it, and it didn't have internet. They're like, what did it do? I was like, it beeped. That's what it did. Some of you guys had that, and now you think about 20 years later or whatever it is. Y'all, this is our life. This is the whole point of this sermon. You ready? All right, and this is not gonna be on the screen, but if you wanna write it down, this is the whole point. If good rivers and good soil was enough that the children of Israel used that and forgot God, instead of praising God, they traded God, then what kind of a boat are we in? What do we gotta do today to fight against trading God? And instead to say, no, today what I wanna do is think about these things in my life where I have woken up by no fault of my own in this society, with this affluence, in this day and age, with these medical advancements and this technology, and I wanna praise God for the things that are praiseworthy and true. I'm gonna separate myself from the things that aren't, okay? But I'm gonna praise God for the things that are praiseworthy and true. Here's the application point for this weekend, y'all. Praise God for his modern blessings. Science, technology, modern medicines, these are blessings from the hand of God. And I want us to praise him for them. Don't trade him for them, okay? Now, in this sermon, and I don't know what you're expecting when you saw science and technology. I'm just gonna go ahead and be very frank, okay? And I don't mean to be cavalier in any way about this, but I do wanna be very honest and upfront. I know some of you probably might have thought, hey, there's gonna be a bunch of philosophical arguments about science and technology and how it corresponds and relates to religion and God and all that kind of stuff. But here's the deal, all right? We live in a day and age, man, where you've seen the thank you Jesus signs. Well, now I'm seeing thank you science signs, okay? Have you seen those? You see the signs. We believe science is real, and I understand that. Science is real, but a lot of times I think those signs are actually trying to get at something like it's the only thing that is real. It's the thing that we should trust, that we thank not Jesus, but we thank science. And so many of our college students and so many of maybe even of you, certainly our young professionals in the world today, y'all, I could have attacked this philosophically. I don't mean to be cavalier, but the sermon would have been like 3 minutes long. It really would be that easy. Because when people say, we don't believe in God because of science, they have made an elementary school category mistake. That's just the truth of it. Now, if you say, hey man, you're really poking the bear, you're really pushing, I'm not saying that if you don't believe in God, you've made some kind of error that way. There's a lot of reasons why people don't believe in God. Some I think more respectable than others. Man, we could have that discussion, and man, I could totally respect your views on that. I obviously disagree. I'm preaching the Bible, okay? But there's a lot of reasons why people don't believe in God that are actually good reasons. The problem is that so many in our society say, I don't believe in God because of science. That is a category mistake. Science, by definition, deals with the physical world. By definition, science says, man, we make hypotheses, we tinker with physical things to figure out laws that are repeatable. That's what science is. When you say, I don't believe in God, I can say, brother or sister, I respect that. I don't agree, but man, I can. Maybe you got some good reasons for that. When you say, I don't believe in God because of science, I want to say as gently as I can, you're using a calculator to take someone's temperature. Now, I'm not saying that science can't debunk a religious claim. Of course, I mean, you think about the Copernican Revolution. You think about if a religion says, man, there is, we believe this, and man, there can be science that says, man, that's not true. We see that in the physical world. I'm not saying that. But when you go that step further and you begin to say, man, we're getting into origins, we're getting into cosmos, we're getting into God, and we know there's no God because of science, It's like sitting down with your kid trying to do their math homework and handing them a thermometer. Hey, do your math homework with this. It's two different things. It's why you have so many Christians that have practiced great science, and what they end up doing is they just do what I'm talking about right now, where they realize, man, the scientific realm deals with the physical world, and there are metaphysical things that it cannot touch. And when it begins to talk about them, it is no longer doing science. It is doing philosophy. It is doing religion. It is doing something else entirely. That's why Isaac Newton would say famously, man, I can tell you by gravity science, you know, why the planet, I can tell you, you know, how the planets are in motion, but I can't tell you who set them in motion with science. You know, you think about Boyle, you think about Mendel, you think about even now today, in today's world, Francis Collins. Man, you can do science well, but when we make that jump, this is why I'm telling you that I have attacked the heart in this sermon, okay? Because this is what I honestly believe when it comes down to the science of it all and the way people argue these things. Science isn't telling you that there isn't a God, because it can't. It literally can't, okay? It's not telling you there isn't a God. What science is doing, and technology sometimes, and modern medicine, maybe it creates a world in which it's easy to believe that we don't need him. And that is not a new problem. That is an iteration, new iteration of an old problem. The land takes care of you. You don't need God. The physical world takes care of you. You can forget God. Hey, you don't need God to stay healthy, stay sane, stay connected, decipher truth. All you need is science. Well, as a preacher of the Bible, I want to tell you guys with my last few minutes here, hey, that is an illusion, all right? It's an illusion, and I want to tell you why. Because the science and technology of which I praise God for, it can never actually tackle the biggest problem that we have. You know how I know that we can't ever get there just by bread alone, just by the scientific kind of method and world? It's because the biggest problem that humanity has is not physical. The biggest problem that we have is spiritual. It's in our soul. It's sin. You see this in the scientific world as well. Because every time we say there'll be a new technology, what do? We learn how to kill each other with it. Whenever we say there'll be a new education, what do? We figure out philosophies that make classism and racism even worse sometimes. What do with things like the internet? We take them and we say they're going to connect us all, and they ingrain social isolation like never before, especially among our young people. Listen, when you think about these things, medication can make you live longer. It can't make you live better. There's no therapy that gets rid of pride. Social media is amplifying our social dysfunction, okay? These things are old. It's not a new problem. It's the old problem with a new iteration. It's somebody saying, we can live by bread alone. We can live by the physical. That this is all we need is right here in front of us. And attempts to do this will always fail. And that's why I want to tell you today, guys, praise God, there is a God in heaven who not only sent manna one time, but he sent the ultimate manna. And the ultimate manna, when it comes, creates a link in which the bread and the word, the hand of God, never become broken. That Jesus Christ came, and as the true word and the true bread of life, he comes and he reconciles our whole existence. This is why I said, yeah, man, when you think about live by bread alone, I know the temptation of Christ, and he quotes that, and we could go into that, but I think a deeper connection is just with the whole gospel of John, the interplay between the bread of life and the word of God. That comes right out of Deuteronomy 8. So you see it. Look what he says in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Then what does he say in verse 14? And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. What does he say in John 6, 47? Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, but they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. We need bread and we need the word. We need the manna, the bread, and we also need the word of God. We cannot live without either. We need the bread from God's hand, and we need the word of God from his mouth. And in Jesus Christ, we are reconciled to both. Y'all, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we see that our sin broke us physically and spiritually, but Jesus Christ came, man, to set all that right. You know, and anything that says you can live by bread alone is inadequate. When we look at the cross, we can see this. Because I am forgiven, I can be born again. I am forgiven, I am born again in Christ, and when I am born again, I am resurrected to, yes, my spirit is resurrected first, but a new body awaits, a resurrected body awaits in the life that is to come, sustained by the bread, sustained by the word, the hand of God sustaining us forever, all right? Hey, if you're not a believer, let me close, okay? I'm gonna close in two ways. Number one, I wanna talk to the unbeliever. Number two, I wanna talk to the believer. If you're not a believer, okay, and you're here today, man, I just wanna call you, be reconciled to God. I would say this, you know that you are more than a body. And here's the deal, you are more than a body and therefore you need more than science. Okay, you are more than a body, you need more than technology. And I hope that you know this. Man, science is a good thing, but you are more than a body. You know, I think about how people, you know, talk, and you hear what people actually believe in the way that they talk so many times. What do you say when you have a heart wound? You say, man, my heart is broken. Do you mean that literally? No, you don't mean that literally. That would be really, really bad. It'd be bloody too, okay? My heart is torn up. Really? Okay, no, it's not. It's your soul. That's what you're getting at. You may not be a believer here. You may believe that only things are physical, right? That you say, man, physical is all there is. There's no spiritual. Okay. Man, when you sit down with a friend that knows you're struggling and they say, how are you? They're not asking you how your blood pressure is, right? They're getting at something. You are more than just a body. And that's why it's such good news that Jesus Christ came and was the bread, but he was also the word. Because we do not live by bread alone, but we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Hey, I pray that you would put your faith in Christ today. Maybe that you would confess your sin, put your faith in him, be reconciled to him, start a new life, start a new journey. Believers, let me talk to you. Hey, we gotta challenge the way we think about these things when it comes to science and technology. A lot of us just wanna like throw it all out, okay? As if it's all evil or bad or good, you know, or evil, it's evil or bad. Man, that would be like the children of Israel saying rivers are bad and good soil is bad and good trees are bad because we forgot God using them. That's not right. We've got to think about it better. Philippians 4:8, what is true? What is honorable? What is just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellence, praise? We got to think about these things. We don't just wholesale throw them out. We've got to be able to walk and chew gum at the same time. When science begins to do politics and philosophy, when the scientific community, for example, begins to say, well, you are, the person that you are does not match your physical body, what Christians have to be able to do is say, man, okay, you're masquerading like science, but you're doing philosophy and politics. That's what you're doing. So I'm gonna separate that out. Okay? When you think about, you know, professors that get canceled because they end up saying something in a class about a potential for intelligent design or creation or whatever it is. It's like we've got to be able to say, no, you're not doing science now. You know, you canceled them because of politics and philosophy and all of that. We can walk and chew gum. Like we can say, we can separate those things out without throwing it all out. What we are called to do, man, is praise God for the blessings in our life. And man, the modern medical field, you gotta be kidding me. We have so many nurses, doctors in this church. Man, we praise God for what we see. You know, we've gotta be able to praise God for the technological advancements, man, that we're able to live in and all of those things. That's hard for me sometimes, I'll be honest. Man, you guys know I can get on a rant about social media and all this stuff, and sometimes I think it actually is evil, okay? But I'm just saying, like, I can get on that rant, you know? But I've been challenged this week to say, you know, I have maybe sometimes in my life, I take the bait of the world, which is the thank you Jesus sign or the thank you science sign, when Christians ought to say, thank you Jesus for every blessing in my life, including science and technology and medicine. That's where we should land. And I want to land there, and I hope you guys will land there as well. Hey, we're going to finish boldly today, all right, through our worship, because I want us to really put into practice this idea of thank you, Jesus, for all blessings, including science, technology, you know, modern medication, all of that. I don't know a better way to do that than let's just have a big prayer moment at the end of the service, okay? So we're going to go back into singing at all of our campuses. We're going to have a couple of worship songs. But as we do, we're gonna have prayer team members and elders that are up front. Because here's what I want us to do. Man, I want us to pray today. And I want us to say to God today, I don't know, Lord, if you're gonna take care of this naturally or supernaturally. It might be naturally through doctors, through nurses, through medicine. It might be supernaturally that you just step in and heal. There might be something else that, man, a doctor can't heal. There might be a marriage that's broken. There might be a friend of yours that's walking through something really hard. Either way, can we come before the Lord? Listen, when we come up here and pray, if you're not a believer, that is not anti-science. That is not anti-technology. What we are doing, we're saying, God, you may meet this through your natural world, and you may meet it supernaturally, and you may not meet it at all. And if you don't, we're gonna do everything in our life to praise you anyway, like we see in the book of Job. but we are going to pray. I think about this in my life. Y'all, we have seen God move mountains in my daughter's life through therapists, through doctors. And when they had no answer, we saw God move mountains in her life because he just touched her little heart. We've seen it both. We need to pray for both, okay? That's the balance. That's the way a Christian ought to be. We thank God for the blessings that we have, and then we pray for him to supernaturally work. So this is it, all right? This is what we're gonna do. Man, we're gonna worship together and pray, but as we worship together, we're gonna have the prayer team up here at all of our campuses. Man, if you have something that we can pray over, maybe it's something non-physical, a marriage, a child coming back to the faith you're praying for, come up and pray. Maybe it's not about you. Maybe it's about a friend of yours, somebody at another campus. Hey, somebody that hasn't made it all the way back to church yet. They're not in the seats yet. They're still at home. You need to pray something over them. But for some of you, maybe there is a physical thing going on. Yes, I'm talking about the big stuff. Man, I know for me, there are people in our church that are walking through cancer right now. They're walking through Alzheimer's right now. They're walking through mystery illnesses right now. And I want us to pray over those things, fully expecting, God, if you want to, you can take it away. You can heal it. All right, so our elders are gonna be here in accordance to James 5. If there is an actual healing thing, I want you to make sure you tell our campus pastor. He's gonna be running point because they're gonna anoint you with oil, just like James 5:14 says. Then we're gonna pray for healing. But any of those things are prayer requests that we can end in prayer today, all right? Let's ask the Lord to be with us. Father, we come before you. Lord, as we go into a moment like this where we sing and we come forward and pray, Father, it is my prayer, Lord, that you will move in mighty ways. God, I pray all across our church, Lord, at Clifton, at Edgefield, at High Point, right here at Regional. Lord, loose our feet, break chains. God, allow us to just reckless abandon. Lord, if there's something going on in our life or somebody that we love, their life, man, let us use these next 7 or 8 minutes, the power that is here, the power of the gathered church, to come forward and pray with our pastors and pray with our prayer team. In Christ's name, amen.